your Bible, please. Philippians chapter 4. As we continue our study, we arrive again this morning at that ninth verse, but I'm reading from verse 8. Finally, brethren, as for the rest, whatever true, whatever noble, whatever just, whatever pure, whatever lovely, whatever of good report, whatever of virtue, whatever praiseworthy, logizomai, think, carefully contemplate, allow the significance of these truths to sink in. Deliberate. Followed almost as a punctuation. After deliberating, do. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received, and heard, and saw in me, these do. Deliberate. Do. And the result will be the peace, the God of peace, powerfully present with you. And the God of peace will be with you. What are those things that they learned, received, heard, and saw that Paul now is exhorting them to perform, to do? We need not guess. We need only to go back to the founding of this church, recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. So in Acts chapter 15, and I'm reading from verse 36, we have the historical account of this church in Philippi being brought into existence, the first church on the European continent. Acts 15, 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." The first missionary journey was recorded for us in Acts chapter 13, 46 AD to 48 AD. There's been some time, very little, between now, where Paul is desiring to go back and revisit that ministry that brought forth fruit on that first mission. And he, with Barnabas, desires to do that. Now, Barnabas was determined, verse 37, to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. The first missionary journey, Paul, Barnabas, and a young man, John Mark. He left and went back home very shortly after the ministry began. This did not sit well with the Apostle Paul. And now, desiring to go back and revisit those that have come to saving faith in Christ, Barnabas wants to take John along with them. But Paul resists. The name Barnabas is interesting in that it means son of consolation, encourager. Barnabas saw in this young man who had failed, no doubt about it, he had gone back home. But he saw in him the potential to be a faithful servant. Paul was resistant to that, and it brought about a schism. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas, son of consolation, the encourager, took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas takes John Mark. It will be 20 years to confirm that that was what the Lord had for John Mark and Barnabas. Paul is now 67 AD, in the last days of his life in that second Roman imprisonment. And some of the very last words he pens under the direction of the Spirit of God are these: bring John Mark with you, writing to Timothy, because he is profitable to me for the ministry. What took place in those 20 years? Well, we know that he was a companion and partner in proclaiming Christ with Barnabas. We don't have any biblical history of that. We also know that he was a companion, a partner in proclaiming Christ with the Apostle Peter. And so this young man who had failed on that first missionary journey is encouraged, is brought alongside of Barnabas, and ultimately becomes so intimately related with Peter in his ministry that Peter in his first epistle refers to John Mark as his son. So a lot took place in the heart and life of this John Mark. Be grateful, as I know I am, that failure is not necessarily final. By the grace of God, Barnabas came alongside, encouraged him. Peter came alongside, encouraged him, and he became a faithful, profitable servant of the Lord. But Paul goes on, without Barnabas, without John Mark, but with a new partner, Silas. And he goes back, retracing his steps to encourage, to support, to build up those churches established on that first missionary journey. Chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, another young man, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was a Greek, a Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Because of the Jews in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Gentile. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Young Timothy, a product of a mixed marriage, a Jewish woman, a Gentile father, a mother who believed. It is Paul's desire, possibly to fill that gap that was lost when John Mark was no longer with him. And so young Timothy becomes part of the team on the second missionary journey. In the absence of John Mark, Timothy will serve with Paul for 18 years. A companion. One again, like Peter did with John Mark, he identifies with him as his son. The desire of Paul to use this young man in ministry demands, because of the consistency of Paul's convictions. He believed in order to get the gospel to Jew and Gentile, he needed, and by the grace of God, he always did, become all things to all men that he might win some. He did that throughout his entire ministry. You remember that he was near the end of his ministry back in Jerusalem when they, the elders of the church, desired of him to calm things down in Jerusalem because his reputation had preceded him, and there was upheaval now in Jerusalem by the Jews concerning Paul, who was known to all as a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they ask him, in fact, they really compel him to perform a Jewish rite, to allow those to see that he is not anti-Jew. He is identifying with the Jew. He has never lost his love for his own people. And so he does that. Unfortunately, the desire that they had was that this would make things easier for not only his ministry, but for the church in Jerusalem to influenced the Jewish community. It worked counter. Things broke out in chaos. But consistent with Paul is this becoming all things to all men for the purpose of winning them to Christ. In order to do that, here, he makes that connection with the church at Jerusalem because just a year before, they had a council in Jerusalem, 49 AD. It was convened because there were those who were trying to add to the good news of Christ the outward sign of circumcision and the keeping of the law as conditions for salvation. That was resolved. There is nothing to be added to the preaching of the gospel. No outward sign of circumcision, no keeping of the law, simply faith in the finished work of Christ, confirmed in that council. But the council desired that those who were going to be coming to saving faith would be connected to the church in Jerusalem. That's where it all began, a Jewish church. Some Gentile proselytes, some even from Rome. But in order to have that unity of the body of Christ, and because of the difficulties that that church, the first church, the church that was born on the day of Pentecost, would be and were experiencing all through their early history, poverty, persecution, he wanted the new churches to be connected spiritually, physically, monetarily. And it was Paul's promise that he would, in fact, remember the poor at Jerusalem. And he took up offerings throughout his ministry to give back to the church at Jerusalem because of their suffering and persecution. But here, he connects those that are now going to be receiving Christ from Gentiles with them in a fellowship. Look at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Look at back at chapter 15, and I'm reading from verse 28. The council's convened. They've made a decision. Nothing is added to the gospel, not circumcision, not the keeping of the law. But for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you'll do well. A recommended lifestyle, which allowed the Gentiles and the Jews to be together in their life in Christ. Not law, not outward signs, simple faith in Christ, but that we would recognize one another as being together in this new endeavor, proclaiming Christ. These recommendations. If you do these things, you'll do well. Verse 6, Acts 16. Now when they had gone through Pamphylia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. A vision. Come over. No longer Asia, no longer the Middle East, but now the European continent. The European peoples, the vision that moved Paul by the Spirit of God to go into Europe. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where a prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. There is no synagogue in the city of Philippi. It's a very substantial city. It's a city of commerce. It's a Gentile center. It's under Rome. Paul has received a vision. He has responded. The vision was a man calling him to come and bring the good news. He responds to that, but what he finds is no opportunity to reach the Jew first. His practice has always been go to the synagogues and then from there to reach out. But there's no synagogue. All he knows is that there is a prayer meeting on the Sabbath. He goes to that prayer meeting and all there is women. Now, I think he was a bit disheartened. He was believing, and in fact was, following the leading of the Spirit of God. But it doesn't look like a great opportunity. But one woman, her name is Lydia, responds. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Remember, he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And our attention this morning is that they do that which they have learned, which they have received, which they have seen and heard and seen. They're to do that. What was the first thing that they were receiving? The gospel. What was that that they heard and saw? The results of the gospel. The power of the preaching of the good news of Christ. This good news was the same good news that was declared in the first missionary journey that brought forth fruit. Now, among Gentiles, bringing forth fruit, this woman, a woman who more than likely may have been married at a future date, lost her husband. We don't have any account of that, but she was a prominent woman, city of Thyatira. She's in Philippi, has her business there. The Lord opens her heart. She embraced that which she heard. And we know that from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, throughout, what she heard was, Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, and the third day rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That is what was declared on the day of Pentecost by Peter, and the church, Jew and Gentile, was born. That was the message that the apostles proclaimed from that very first day. It was the message that Paul received when he had his personal encounter with the risen, glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. He hadn't heard it, he hadn't learned it from anyone other than Christ himself. And he has consistently now been carrying that message to Jew and to Gentile. It's the good news. And there is a response. She believes. Her heart is opened. And she receives the forgiveness of sins. And Christ is her sin bearer and her Lord and Savior. And when she and her household then were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Baptism. Again, our Lord in his earthly ministry spoke about that, which was going to be the ministry of his disciples. The ministry of carrying a message. The message that he was the Savior of the world. And in carrying that message, to have those who respond to identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and to identify with him in a way that pictured that baptism on the day of Pentecost. Thousands responded and were baptized. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Baptism is that outward identification with Christ in his death, placing them under the water, and his resurrection, bringing them out of the water unto a new life, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Baptism doesn't take away sin. It allows those who have had their sins removed identify publicly with him. That's why years ago when we first came to Naples, we were privileged to be, at that time, the only church that baptized in the Gulf of Mexico. It's a public demonstration, identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it is that Lydia's heart was opened as she heard the good news, as she responded with others to identify with the one of whom this good news is all about, Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed of God, the Christ, the Savior, our sin bearer. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Even the devil and his demons know the truth. And in fact, will use the truth, but always, as has been his devices, that truth is always distorted. It is always that which was ultimately denied and displaced by the lie." The devil knows the truth. He knows that he has already been doomed. The cross was his death nail. Sin has been cared for. Here is this demon declaring that these are men of the Most High God's servants proclaiming the way of salvation, the gospel. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Things that you've learned, things that you received, the things that you heard, things that you saw, do. Proclaiming of the gospel. Taking the good news to those who have yet to hear. And doing it in such a way that it is evidence that this is the power of God unto salvation. Miracles were performed there in Philippi. This demon is cast out by the power of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostolic age, those early days of the church, were days filled with wonders, signs, miracles, all to authenticate, all to allow that message to be accepted as being from God. The message would be developed fully and given by the Spirit of God. And now we, as the early church, have that full message. No necessity for any sign gifts to be attached to it. It's authenticated itself through the response of thousands, yea, millions over the years. The apostolic age was unique, and we are not to try to replicate what was relegated to the apostolic age. But in Philippi, churches being born on the European continent, and the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was on display. A demon cast out. They saw that. They heard that themselves. But when their master saw that their hope was a prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." This early movement of the Spirit of God to bring faith in Christ was identified in its early days as the way. There were Jews and Gentiles that were identifying with this new way, faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the one crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And this new life of identification with him as a unique, holy, set apart people. Now in Philippi, the Romans, the citizens, they see a Judeo-Christian lifestyle. They don't understand what this is all about. All they know is somehow the Jews, who have their way of worshiping God and living for him, and Gentiles, some of our own people, have identified with this movement, and they're now teaching this new life. It's really the life of the Judeo-Christian lifestyle, what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And they're not buying it, because everything about them is Caesar, Gentile gods, gods of the Greeks that we've absorbed, a multiplicity of ways to somehow worship, but Caesar being the one that rules us. They're teaching us things we can't identify with. Customs, which as Romans, we can't observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. From its inception, from the beginning, the body of Christ, each member uniquely individual, placed into the body, but part of every other part, a body, a unity. Now, when one part suffers, all parts suffer. One part honored, all honor. Here, the early church, suffering for the cause of Christ on the European continent. Happened day of Pentecost, happened in those early days where Paul took the message throughout Asia Minor. And now, same thing's happening. You in Philippi, you learned that, you've received that, you saw it and heard it. Do it! Suffer for Christ! Put into the inner prison, locked in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to persecution. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul writes to Timothy, shall. You can take it to the bank. Suffer persecution. You live for Christ, you're going to pay for it. But in the process, what should be your response? How do you behave? Praise God. They're in prison. They're in the inner prison. They're locked in. And what are they doing? Singing praises to God and praying. Regardless of the experiences that you and I are to experience in our new life in Christ, this is the will of God for you, that you praise Him and give Him thanks. That's God's will for us. The child of God is never under the circumstance. We are in Christ Jesus. Praise, thanksgiving. And that's what was happening in that Philippian jail. And they were listening. The other prisoners were listening. The jailer was listening, finally fell asleep. And then suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He's responsible. He has no excuse, they're gone. At least that's what he thought. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, let me give you the 10 things that you probably need to consider. What was Paul's response? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. Trust in the Lord. Jesus is the sovereign, sent Son, sin bearer into this world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember, I've shared this with others and you probably before. One of the first times I can really remember being confronted with the issue of trusting Christ was with a Young Life director while in high school. And he shared with me what it meant to simply believe in Jesus. And my response was, that's too easy. It's just too easy. There's got to be more to it. You don't understand what my life has been, what my life is. You don't understand what a bad dude I am. There's got to be more to this. And at that time, I rejected. It wasn't until 3 years later, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and brought me to saving faith in Christ simply by believing. It's not believing and, it's not believing or, it's believing in. Resting upon what He has done for us. The good news, Christ, the anointed of God, died. It's what He did for my sins. It's why He did it. According to the scriptures, it's God's eternal plan. That's how it was done. And it's all for my benefit. And the only thing that anyone needs to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the deliverance from sin and the new life in Christ is ours. It's that simple. But no one can come that is not drawn by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God draws through conviction of sin and carries to faith in Christ. The Father, through the Son, by His mercy and grace, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath preordained that we should be walking about in. It's all of God. Our response is to trust, is to believe. And the moment one does, He's born anew. Anageneo. Born from above. Born again. A child of God. And once that transaction has taken place, the process being a people to His eternal praise is being performed in us through His Spirit. And ultimately, He will present us, each one of us, and together as the church, perfect, without blemish, without a flaw, before Him. Jude says, God who can keep you from stumbling, falling, will present you unto His glory. We cannot obtain by any effort of our own what God has provided fully through the finished work of Christ. And we cannot maintain in any effort of our own that which God has provided and promised to perform in us, through us, and for us forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately all of his family identified, were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced having believed in God with all his house. Our time's gone this morning. Paul is coming near the end of this epistle to the church at Philippi, that church that was the first to be established on the European continent. It's been 11 years since that church was established on his second missionary journey. He's in prison, going to be released, returned, martyred. But he writes a letter of encouragement, a letter about joy, rejoicing. And he says, finally, as far as the rest is concerned, deliberate. Fix your mind. Allow the significance of what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, to sink in. And then do. That which you learned. That which you received. About Christ. That which you heard, that which you saw, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Thank you, Father, for these moments together this morning. Again, we're overwhelmed. We're humbled. We're also challenged because we know that that which we have learned, received, heard, saw, experienced ourselves, we're to be doing that others may experience the new life in Christ Jesus to your eternal praise. Amen.